Today we begin a new series of messages. It will be taken from the Gospel of John. And as has been our practice and through the years, we'll start with chapter 1 and verse 1 and make our way through the entire Gospel as we come to each passage on each succeeding Sunday. I encourage you to be reading ahead. In fact, I would encourage you to sit down sometime in the next few days and take the Gospel of John and just read it through in its entirety in one sitting. And then over the course of the next many months as we go through John's Gospel, if you would just read it again and again, and especially be studying ahead for the upcoming Sunday. And today we'll do verses 1 through 18. And beginning next Sunday, verses 19 through 34, and so on. So you can be reading ahead in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is perhaps the favorite of more people than any other book in the Bible. It is both simple and profound. One commentator said of John's Gospel, it is like a pool in which a child can wade, and yet one in which an elephant can swim. It is both spiritual milk for the new Christian and meat for the mature Christian. And it is a classic of inspired literature. And so today we come to John's Gospel. And Lord willing, I'll have you an insert in the bulletin each Sunday with just a simple outline so that you might perhaps better follow the message as we come to it each Lord's Day. Now, if you have your Bible open, I invite you to follow me as we begin with chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Almost 2,000 years ago, an event took place which was and still is unprecedented in the annals of human history. This unique event was nothing more and nothing less than the eternal God of this universe becoming a man. God becoming flesh, yet without giving up his godhood or his deity. And what we find here before us in John's Gospel, chapter 1 through verse 18, is one of those mountain peaks which is found in the Word of God. It is one of the great Christological passages of Scripture. And our key verse for today's message is verse 14, where we read that the Word became flesh and He lived for a while among us. And in the Word becoming flesh, we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John begins his gospel. He begins his account of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, not like Luke did, not like Matthew did with the story of the angelic announcement to the shepherds and of the visit of the angel to Joseph and to Mary announcing that the virgin would give a child, would give birth to a child. But John begins his gospel by announcing that the Word became flesh. Now, who is this Word? And what is this Word? And what do we know about this Word? Well, first of all, consider with me the Word revealed. For we find here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the revelation of the Word. Now, when we hear the word Word, we think of communication. If I have a thought and I want to communicate that thought to you, I will speak a word or words so that you will know the thought in my mind. Word gives form and shape to thoughts. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, reveals the nature of God. The Word of God is the communication of God. It is God's self-disclosure of Himself to the human race. The fact is that everything that you and I know about God, we know not by virtue of our intellect or by virtue of our search or discovery, but we know simply because God has disclosed Himself to us. And so had God not chosen to disclose Himself to us, we would know nothing at all about Him. But God has spoken. The Word has spoken. And He has revealed Himself to us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came in the form of the babe in Bethlehem's manger, it was the self-disclosure of God. It is the revelation of the Word of God. Now, as we think about the Word revealed, consider with me, first of all, His identity. Look in verse 1. There we read, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word was present in the beginning of time. That is, at the very outset, in the Garden of Eden, when God created the world and God made the first man and the first woman, the Word was already in existence. He was in the beginning. He didn't begin at the beginning. He preceded the beginning. That means He is the pre-existent one. That means He is the eternal one. That means He has no beginning or no ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the A and the Z. From everlasting to everlasting, the Word has existed. And so we find here that the Word is the pre-existent one. He was present at the very outset of time. For He predated time. He is the eternal one. Then we read in verse 1 that the Word was with God. This means that the Word was co-equal with God. Now, we know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And here we see the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, in fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit. And the Hebrew grammar there literally means the Word was face to face with God. It's not like the Father was up here and the Son was down here and somehow the Son was subordinate to or inferior to God the Father or God the Spirit. Not at all. The Scripture says the Word was with God. He was face to face with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so we find here the doctrine of the Trinity. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. One God revealed in three persons. Now, that is a great mystery that our finite human minds cannot fully comprehend or grasp. But the Bible reveals that God is only one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your Lord, the Lord God is one. But this God, this one Creator God, has revealed Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Perhaps it would help you to clarify a little in your mind if I just use myself as an example. I use this with the boys and girls in our class we have for new Christians. Now, I'm Al Jackson, and I'm one man. I'm not three men. I'm one man. I'm one man. And yet, I am a husband to my wife. I am a son to my mother and father. And I'm a father to my three children. And yet I still remain one man, but revealed in three persons. And the Bible says that God is one in three and three in one. And here we see that the Word, the second person of the Trinity, is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Now read on in verse 1. And the Word was God. Not just that the Word was co-equal with God, but the Word Himself was God. The second person of the Trinity was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. He is deity in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is as much God as if He were not man at all. He is as much man as if He were not God at all. He is one person revealed in two natures. Fully God and fully man. He is unique of all men, for He and He alone is the God-man. And He was with God in the beginning. Now in verse 3, as we think about this revelation of God, this identification of God, we find in verse 3 that through Him, that is, through the Word, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. This tells us that the Word of God was the source or the agent of creation. That is, back way back at the outset of time when God created the world, God the Son, in cooperation with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit was active in creation. It is not just that the Father created the world. No, the Bible says that God the Son, and I might add God the Spirit, were also agents of creation. Now I want you to see a corresponding passage of Scripture to support this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 16 and verse 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For by Him," that is, by the Son of God. He's speaking about Jesus. "By Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him." Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Now in ancient times we are told that scientists believe that the universe was geocentric. That is, that the sun revolved or rotated around the earth. And that the earth was the center of the universe. And then Galileo came along, and he was able to prove conclusively that no, the sun does not rotate around the earth, but the earth revolves or rotates around the sun. And so people ceased to believe that the universe was geocentric, and they began to believe that it was heliocentric, that is, that the sun was the center of the universe. But back in those days, we thought that this solar system in which you and I live made up the entirety of the universe. But now we know that there are many solar systems. So many solar systems, they cannot be numbered. Each with its own sun. And we're told some with billions of stars and planets in their solar systems. In fact, I heard of one astronomer who estimated there are 14 quadrillion solar systems beyond ours. Now, 14 quadrillion is the number 14 followed by 15 zeros. This is a very vast universe in which we live. And so, I declare to you today that no, this universe is not geocentric. The earth is not the center of the universe. But if what we're told about all these various solar systems is true, we can also say it's not heliocentric. The sun, our sun, is not the center of the universe. But there is a sun who is the center of the universe. It's not the S-U-N, but it is the S-O-N. It is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is active in creation, and we find here in Colossians 1:17 that He, the Son, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus is the force that keeps this universe on course. My dear friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to release His grip, we would just spin out into outer space and into darkness. Jesus holds everything together. Now let's go back to John's Gospel chapter 1. And here look in verse 4. Here we're told that in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Do you understand that life is found only in the person of Jesus? The reason that you and I enjoy physical life is because of the creative activity of God. God has given to us life. He has breathed into man the breath of life. But not only does God give to us physical life, but in Him is also spiritual life. And until a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that person is spiritually dead. And he needs the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to give him spiritual life. But not only is there physical life and spiritual life, but there is an abundant life. In John's Gospel chapter 10, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." There is that experience of life which is rewarding and rich and full, which is found only in an intimate relationship with the Son of God. But not only is there physical life and spiritual life and abundant life in Jesus Christ, but there is also eternal life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "To know me is to have eternal life." And if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can live forever in His presence. John says in verse 4, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness." When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the form of Mary's babe there in the manger, the light shined in the darkness. It was a cruel world in which Jesus was born. God sent forth His Son as the light of the world, and the light has been shining since that time. So we find here in verses 1 through 5 the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. We find Him identified for us. We find some character qualities, some attributes about this unique God-man who is revealed for us here. Now in verses 6 through 9 we find the one who introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this revelation announced by a man named John. Look in verse 6. "There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John." In fact, he was John the baptizer, the one who baptized the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 says, "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." John's ministry was not to point to himself, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that ministry, you and I have a pattern. God has called each one of us to lift up and to testify to the person of Jesus. Now look in verse 8. "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Now we find this expressed, or we find it described for us, I should say, in chapter 1. Look there in verse 29. As we find the accounts of John the Baptist announcing and testifying to the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 29 we're told, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so John pointed men, not to himself, but to Jesus, and announced that Jesus was the Savior. We find it again in verse 35. "The next day John was there, again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" And then look with me in chapter 3, verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 30. Here John said, "He, Jesus, must become greater. I, John, must become less." Now John had a ministry of his own, a ministry of preaching repentance of sin. And then when the time came for the Lord Jesus Christ to begin his public ministry, John announced that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and John said, "Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must fade into relative obscurity. I must fade into the background in order that Jesus might be the preeminent one, that folks might see Him, for He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we find His introducer here in the person of John the Baptist. But now consider with me, as we think about the Word being revealed, His incarnation. And let's go back to chapter 1 and look there in verse 14 with me. I've already said earlier that I believe that verse 14 is our key verse in the passage we are considering today. And we read in verse 14 that the Word, we've already identified the Word as the pre-existent, eternal, creator, second person of the Trinity. And the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Now, the theologians call this the doctrine of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The second person of the Trinity became a man. God in human flesh. The incarnation. This word incarnation comes from our root word from which we get our word carnivorous. You think of a flesh-eating animal, you think of a carnivorous animal. When we were in Kenya last month, John West took us to a restaurant called The Carnivore. And the menu was meat. And in addition to pork and beef and chicken, we had crocodile and zebra. But it was, the main dish was meat. And the word carnivore, the name of the restaurant, comes from that root word, carnivorous, or carnal, or some such derivative of that. And so it just means to be in the flesh. And when the theologians say that Jesus was incarnate, we mean that the God of this universe became human flesh. He didn't just appear as a man. He didn't just have the form as a man. He actually had human flesh. He was not some ghost who looked like a man, but He had flesh and blood and bones just like you and I have. And He identified with His creation in this way. Now, it's a great mystery how God, the eternal God of this universe, can become flesh. And yet, that is the very testimony of the Scripture. The difference is that His flesh was not tainted by sin, as is our flesh, for Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so we find here a reference to His incarnation. The Word became flesh. And we read here that He lived for a while among us. Some of the versions translate that the Word came and tabernacled among us. That is, He came and just pitched His tent among us. And that's exactly what Jesus did for about 33 plus years. The eternal God of this universe took on flesh, and He just came and stayed with us for just a little over 3 decades. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, God commanded His people to build a tabernacle. You remember that? And then God commanded them to build a temple. And it was a place where the glory of God was to be manifested, where God would show Himself and where they could meet with God in the tabernacle and then later in Solomon's temple. The glory of God was there. And what we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is the glory of God. Look again in verse 14. We read there, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Now hold your place here in John chapter 1 and go with me to 1 Kings. Just hang with me. We'll get it right. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here we find the ark being brought into the temple that Solomon had built. And just a couple of verses here I want to point out for you. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Now, do you see that when Solomon's temple was completed and it was dedicated there, the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled that temple in the form of a cloud. And the scripture says that the priests had to withdraw from the holy place. Now, this temple was the dwelling place of God with men. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He was God Himself tabernacling, dwelling with, living among us for a while. Now go back to John chapter 1, verse 14. We read there, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son." In Old Testament days, the glory of God was manifest in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But when Jesus came in human flesh, the glory of God was seen in the person of Jesus. Now, we know that God's glory was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified there in the presence of Moses and Elijah. But I'm persuaded that the glory of God was also seen at every other moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can see the glory of God in the life of the Lord Jesus when He took a towel and a basin and He washed the feet of the disciples. I believe we see the glory of God when Jesus reached out and did the undoable when He touched a leper and healed him. I believe we saw the glory of God when Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and touched them and blessed them and broke them and multiplied them and fed a multitude. I believe that every moment of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw something of the glory of God in human flesh. John writes in his gospel here, chapter 1, "And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son." Now, let's read on here. In verse 14, we're told, "Who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came, He manifested God the Father as being a God of grace and a God of truth. And so we find intention here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the love and kindness and mercy of God, symbolized by this word grace, and we find the holy righteous standard of God, symbolized by this word truth. Jesus did not have to betray the justice of God to come as the Savior. He maintained the high holy character of God, and yet He also came as a God of grace. Now look in verses 15 and 16. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." Now, in chronological time, Jesus came on the scene after John the Baptist. John the Baptist was older than Jesus by about 6 months. And John the Baptist began his ministry before Jesus began his ministry. But John could say that the one who comes after me, not only in birth, but in ministry, has surpassed me because he was before me, meaning that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem's manger. The Lord Jesus Christ has no beginning. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is God. And so John could testify concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who became flesh. Now let's read on in verse 16. "From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another." That is, everything good that you and I have has come from the hand of God. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That is not to say there was no grace of God given during the days of Moses. Of course there was. But the fullness of God's grace and the fullness of God's truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses brought the law to reveal to us our need of grace, and Jesus came as the personification, the manifestation, the incarnation of grace, offering grace to every man. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." The Bible says, no man has ever seen God's face. We can't see God in His spirit being. But we can see God. We can even see in the face of God when we look in the face of Jesus. You'll know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. That's who God's like. Now, look with me in about three supporting scriptures. First of all, Colossians chapter 1. Let's look there one more time. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And God is invisible. We're told He is invisible, immortal. He dwells in unapproachable light. But we're also told that the Son of God is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God's like, then gaze at Jesus. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God first began to disclose His nature to mankind. He did so through prophets like Moses and Elijah and Isaiah. Verse 2. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Can't be any clearer than that. The Son of God, listen, is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His being. We can know God in the person of Jesus. Let me give you one more. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 9. Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If you ever had a look at Jesus, you've had a look at God the Father. So we find here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the revelation of God, the Word of God revealed. But quickly consider with me the Word of God rejected and the Word of God received. Look back in chapter 1. In verses 10 and 11, we find the Word of God rejected. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Now, His own could mean either the Jewish people, for they were His chosen people, and they certainly for the most part rejected Him. Or His own could mean all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, for we are His by virtue of creation. And for the most part, the entire universe has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. The Jews for the most part rejected Him. Gentiles for the most part have rejected Him. John Phillips said it so well when he wrote of Jesus and His rejection by His creation. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He walked a hedgerow and plucked a blade of grass. He had created it. He knew about its structure, about photosynthesis, about the mystery of a plant's pollination and germination, and about its complex chemistry. He walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He knew the topography of the lake, every deep and shallow place, every pebble on the bottom, each and every fish darting through its waves. The world was made by Him. He knew all about astronomy and chemistry, physics and biology, mathematics and medicine. He knew every law now known to science and every law not known to science, not because he had studied them, but because he was the author of them all. He looked at the world through the eyes of a man, but somehow in the mystery of his being, he had infinite understanding of all things. The Creator trod those Galilean fields and walked Jerusalem's streets. Wisdom, love, and power looked out of his eyes and were felt in the touch of his hands. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. To John, that was the supreme tragedy and irony. People rubbed shoulders with God and yet were too blind to see. And such is the testimony of the Apostle John here in verse 10 and 11 when he said that the Word was rejected. And we see today what Jesus experienced in the first century, that for the most part, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is being rejected by men. But finally now, consider with me not only the Word revealed and the Word rejected, but look with me in verses 12 and 13 as we think about the Word received, the Word welcomed into the lives of those who believe. In verse 12, we find this wonderful promise. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Bible says there's only one way to know God. There's only one way to experience the Father. That is by virtue of spiritual birth. Look here again in verse 13. He says, these children of God were not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will. They were born of God. Now, those first three phrases, I believe, refer to physical birth. But this last phrase, born of God, refers to spiritual birth, to new birth. And those who received the Lord Jesus Christ, those who welcomed Him, those who put their trust in Him, the Scripture says, become the sons and daughters of God. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, in verse 5, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Do not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Jesus said the only way to be a part of the kingdom is by virtue of new birth or spiritual birth. And those who receive Him, those who trust Him, those who believe on Him and invite Him to become Lord and Savior, those people receive spiritual life. They receive new birth. And so in Jesus' day, there were many. In fact, the vast majority who rejected Him among both Jews and Gentiles. But there were a few who received Him. The same is true today. For the most part, the world goes its own way with little regard for the Son of God. But some receive Him. And the promise of God's Word is, but as many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become a child of God. You can become a child of God today if you'll receive Jesus into your life.